Lord, we want to thank you for your presence with us, that it's true that you never let us down, Lord, because how could you? How could you when you are the fullness that fills everything in every way? And there's no lack in you. And if we place ourselves in your hands, Lord, there is no lack in us. So, Lord, I want to thank you for your presence with us. And I want to pray that this morning you'll teach us, you'll lead us, you'll inspire us, Lord. You will refresh us, you'll renew us, you'll wash us, you'll lift us up, Lord, so that we'll see who you are first and then who we are in the light of you. So we just want to thank you, Lord, for your presence with us, that you'll never let us down, you'll never leave us, you'll never abandon us. Ever, ever, ever. So we just thank you, Lord, for your presence with us. Amen. It's good when we say things about the Lord which are true, isn't it? And sometimes we just need to speak them to ourselves. And then when we speak them to ourselves, we go, "Ooh, that was good. Built myself up there." So, okay. So this morning we are carrying on with our series about OCF's thumbprint, but really OCF's thumbprint could be just the thumbprint of God's church. It's the thumbprint of the church. But what we're saying by saying it's our thumbprint is that these things are really important to us, and that we are saying we are making them important, and we are making them the top of our agenda, and we're not happy to just be a boat of a church that's just cast adrift. You know, that we're purposefully and intentionally choosing to live in a particular kinds of ways. And that's why we're saying this is our thumbprint. Because so whilst these things are true and biblically true, they need appropriating, you know. And so we need to agree with them. And as we agree with them, then we can appropriate them for us and make it not like even more true, but make it expressed truth rather than just understood truth or acknowledged truth. So so this morning we're going to look at is there a slide there or not? Oh, it's okay, never mind, not to worry about it. That we are a prophetic community. Now there could be a little bit of confusion about that phrase, prophetic community. It actually seems to mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people when you kind of look it up. So I'm going to kind of express what we might mean by that. And we're not really going to be looking so much at the spiritual gift of prophecy, which is in 1 Corinthians 14, even though that's super, super important. And whilst we could have a community of people who are all prophesying and all have the gift of prophecy, that's actually not required to be a prophetic community, but it is desired and it's desirable. And that's a kind of another talk, that's another sermon, to have the gift of prophecy. So we don't need the gift of prophecy, the spiritual gift of prophecy, to be a prophetic community. The people of God have always been called to be prophetic. So in Joel 2, let's see if I can find it. I did find it before, and then I moved the marker. Might have found it somewhere else now, because I moved the marker. Well, if somebody else can find Joel too, that would be really helpful. Yeah, I just scribbled it down I wasn't actually going to read out Joel 2, so I've just scribbled it down there. Okay, so Joel 2. Verse 28. And afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. So he will pour out his spirit on all people. So people often use that when we are talking about the gift of prophecy, but it's applicable to the people of God, because he will pour it out on all of the people of God. All of the people of God receive the Holy Spirit of God. Psalm 96, it says, his people proclaim his salvation day after day. And it goes on, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but Yahweh, the Lord, made the heavens. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. So we have a role, and the people of God had a role, to proclaim his salvation day after day, to declare his glory among the nations. That when we declare his glory, it highlights what else is being worshipped instead of the Lord. It creates a contrast. And we are creating a contrast. And it throws into sharp relief what other people are worshipping. It reveals what is being worshipped that's not God. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns, not this God or this idol, but the Lord reigns. And I think you will be hearing these verses often in the next year. But you are a chosen people, 1 Peter 2 verse 9, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So in the same way that the Lord spoke to his people Israel, he speaks to us who put our trust in Jesus, that we also are a holy nation. And joining with those who've put their trust in the Lord, who are from Israel and the church together, we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood that Tom spoke of, a holy nation, God's special possession. You're his special possession. Not just somebody next to you, not just somebody behind you. And let's do what people do. Let's turn to the person next to us and let's say, you are God's special possession. Please do it. It's true. It's true. And then turn to the person next to you and say, I am God's special possession. I've just made you do what I hate people doing in conferences. But I've just made you do it. And the reason I've made you do it is because, much as it makes me cringe when I'm doing it, it's true. And actually, it does something for you, and it does something in your spirit. I am God's special possession. And God showed me something more of that this morning. I was like, oh God, why do I say I'll be on the teaching team? Why do I say I'll do these talks? Why was it? Because some of them are all right. Some of them are not so bad. Some of them are better. And you kind of go, and I kind of get myself all in a place. I'm like, I'm just going to kind of, get me a little blanket and curl up on the sofa and I'll do that instead because it's so much better. But it's not. And he said, you know what? You've forgotten what the most important thing is. And I'll come back and talk about that. And I was like, well, that was just something you said to me. Shall I share it with people? And he said, yeah, because, it's important to lay your soul bare sometimes. Sometimes it's important to protect yourself. And sometimes it's important to lay your soul bare, actually. So you are a chosen people. Chosen. Not accidental. I'm accidentally here. I'm accidentally in the kingdom of God. Oh, look, find myself in the kingdom of God. No, chosen. Royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light that Mike was talking about. Amen. So that we can declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Where were you? I was in darkness. Where has he called you? Into his wonderful light. Am I in darkness anymore? No. Even when things come against you, even when you are hard pressed on every side, even when you think you can't do the thing that you're supposed to do in front of you, like stand at the front of church and preach. And if you think you can't, he's saying, I'm with you. I'm with you. Never will I leave you, nor will I forsake you. I am with you. You've been called. You need to know where you are now. I'm in light. I'm not in darkness anymore. Even when I'm down, I'm still not in darkness. If I'm depressed, I'm not in darkness. That's a lie. It feels dark, but you're not in darkness. That's a different place. It's not where you are. Depression is something that I have actually struggled with, and some people might find that hard to know about me. But it is. It's something I've fought at times, depression. I had 2 years where it was really, really difficult. It was, and I hid myself away. And I hid myself away, and I hid myself away in the gloom so much that when I went to have a blood test, my vitamin D was rock bottom. And the reason my vitamin D was rock bottom was because I hadn't been exposed to the light. I just thought about that now. It's just what you prayed over me. But it's true. And so because my vitamin D was rock bottom, then that affects your mood as well. And you know what I mean? You kind of get in a little pool, you know. But I'm not there now. But if I believed I was in darkness then that would have cast a whole different way of looking at things upon my life. I need to know, no, I'm still in the light. I'm still in the light. I'm just going through a tough thing. I'm wrestling with a few things. I'm wrestling with myself. And we all find ourselves in those places. But please do not allow yourself to hear that you're in darkness, because you're not. You're in light. Yes.
Praise God.
True. You are God's. This is the New Living Translation. New Living, yeah, that's a version of it. You are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. And I don't know if you've ever tried to find your way back to a tent in the dark with no torch. Because I have. Once I was in Ireland with a friend of mine. That's a whole entire story. That's a good story, that one. But we went to a Cayley, as you do. And then when we were coming back, we pitched our tent in the middle of some random field. And then we came out of the Cayley. Oh, that was good, wasn't it? Great, yeah. Didn't realise, oh, you're in the middle of Ireland. Village, no lights. So we set off for the field, pitch black. And it was the blind leading the blind. There was no moon that night. And we were trying to detect the difference between the shade of grey of the road and the shade of grey of the pavement. And there wasn't a lot of difference. And we were just holding each other, me and this girl, Sharon. And everyone needs a friend called Sharon. And we were leading ourselves. And we actually got back to the tent. It was amazing. We actually got back to it. But you don't want to be stumbling around in the dark. And we don't want other people stumbling around in the dark. That's the point. Because we're not stumbling around in the dark now. We're in the light. You think, what's this got to do with being a prophetic community? It'll all come together in the end. You'll get it in the end. So John 11, verse 10, Jesus says, it's when a person walks at night that they stumble. Yes, they did. For they have no light. After he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. That's the ultimate darkness, it seems, doesn't it? You know, death. But I'm going to wake him up. I love this story because I just love the way that the disciples because they actually thought Lazarus had gone to sleep and Jesus was just going to go, Lazarus, wake up. And they're, well, if he's sleeping, he's going to get better, isn't he? You know, he's just having a rest. We all have to go to bed when we're not well, Lord. And then when we wake up, we feel better. That's what he's doing, isn't he? So if he's asleep, why are you going to wake him up? What's the point of that? And he was like, you can kind of see him going. And it says, he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Yeah. So you can imagine him doing it like that, can't you? Lazarus is dead, right? Have you heard me? And they were like, oh, right. And then one of them went, oh, maybe we could go and die as well. I was like, guys, come on, let's get with the program, you know. You kind of keep missing it all the time. Then he went and raised Lazarus from the dead. He stood outside the tomb and called him by name. And this is just really re-emphasizing the point that he's called you by name out of death, out of darkness, into his light. So now, actually, you, Adrienne, is not dead. Adrienne is alive. Adrienne's so alive, she's going to keep on living. I'm just going to keep on living forever. That's how alive I am. That's how alive you are. You're so alive, you're going to keep on living. And the reason you can do that is because he lives. Because he keeps on living. So you keep on living. So as a community of faith, we are prophetic. The prophetic speaks. The prophetic declares. The prophetic reveals. It speaks of the Lord. It declares truth about the Lord. It reveals the Lord. It points to Jesus. The prophetic does that. We, as a prophetic people, do all of those things. We speak, we declare, we reveal. Jesus was God and he was the ultimate prophet. He spoke of God's ways. He spoke of God's plans. He revealed the way that the kingdom of God works. And when he unpacked some of that in the Sermon on the Mount, it became apparent that this was not the way things were in the world. That's not the way the world works, people must have thought. Well, you said that we could get divorced and do this, that, and the other. And he says, well, it's like this. You know, you said this. And then he says, you've heard it said that, blah. But I say to you, blah. Obviously, it doesn't say blah. But there's lots of them. So it's like, you think the world works like this. Even your religious world, you think works like this. But I'm telling you, it works like this. It's different. And it didn't make sense to them. And it can't make sense. It doesn't make sense unless it's revealed to you by the Spirit of God, unless you're in relationship with him and he reveals more of his ways to you. And you must know from your own life, from your own testimony, how you used to think, how you used to act, what used to be normal for you. Yeah. Now, I'm going to say this next thing, not as a political statement. Well, it just naturally is political, but it's a truth. Now, I was very much for abortion before I became a Christian. And then it was not like I used to talk about that subject all the time or anything. But when I became a Christian, something just so completely turned around inside me. It just was not anything to do with an argument or a discussion. I just saw things differently. And what I'd seen previously was turned on its head. And I saw the value of unborn life in a way that I hadn't seen it before. It was an understanding. And it just changed the way I thought about things. I'm not making total black and white statements there. I'm just saying how it's an example of how we can be turned around in our thinking. So the kingdom is upside down.
Yeah.
kingdom thinking and kingdom ways are totally contrasting. It's not about getting to the top, pushing people aside, ignoring others. And we know that. I mean, I think, well, you know, good people don't live like that anyway. But it is radically different in many, many subtle ways. And Jesus didn't fit in because he was the king of another kingdom. So he didn't fit in to Caesar's way of doing things because he was the king of another kingdom. So his ways weren't Caesar's ways, and Caesar's ways weren't his ways. His ways were different. He's the king of another kingdom. He still is the king of another kingdom. And you won't fit in because you are the child of the king of another kingdom. So you are the child of another kingdom. Now, he didn't fit in, but it didn't mean he didn't function. So he didn't take himself out of the world where he was in. He functioned in it, and he functioned with it, which is what we are called to do as well. But he was still the king of another kingdom. So when it came to the times when he had to put his foot down or act in a particular way, he had no fear to be who he was. And that provoked a reaction. It provoked a response at times. So that's not to say we need to go round provoking a response all the time and, you know, getting ourselves nearly thrown off cliffs. You know, there may well be a time when you do have to make a stand and you do have to say something in a particular way, or you do have to do something in a particular way, which may well make you unpopular. But you will only be able to say, look, I can't be anything other than I am. I cannot do it any other way.
No, that's right.
Because I'm the child of a king of another kingdom.
Amen.
And this is how we do it.
Yeah, that's right.
It's so part of me. This is how I am. This is how I'm going to be. Dave has spoken of times where he was asked to act in particular ways at work or be maybe dishonest in particular ways, and he found he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it because of the way, because he was the child of the king of another kingdom.
Yeah,
and you have a clash then, don't you?
Yeah.
So Jesus didn't serve the agenda of Caesar or Herod, and yet he stayed here on earth and he worked with that system. Scott McKnight says, if Jesus was prophetic, then the church that follows him is prophetic. If Jesus was a prophet, then the followers of Jesus are to embody a prophetic message in how they live. So Jesus revealed the Father, didn't he? We know what the Father looks like because we look at Jesus. The disciples were like, well, what does the Father look like? He says, don't you know me? Haven't you been watching me? Haven't you been listening to me? Haven't you been sharing with me? Have you not seen me? I and the Father are one. And then in John 17, he says, the world does not know you, but I know you. And these people know that you sent me. I showed them what you are like. Then they will have the same love that you have for me. And I will live in them. And we could repeat one of those lines. We could repeat the line, the world does not know you, but I know you. You can say that.
Yeah.
The world doesn't know you, but I know you.
Mm-hmm.
So just as he revealed the Father, so we reveal Jesus.
Hallelujah.
It's passed on, isn't it? It's like, it's our mandate, if you want to use a Christian-y word. And the role of the prophet is to reveal that which is hidden. So the disciples were saying, well, I can't see the Father. Where is he? Where is he? Where's the Father? And they had come from a time where there was an emptiness and a dearth and a lack of the prophetic, a dearth and a lack of the word of God. You know, that time between the Testaments, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there wasn't much in the way of the prophetic. In fact, there's nothing spoken of it. there wasn't much of the revealed word of God. It was a time when the Jewish people had lost their way, which is why John the Baptist came to point them back to the Father, to say, look, you guys, you need to repent here. You've forgotten. You've forgotten who you are. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget who you are. There is a mandate. There is a call upon you. You're the people of God. Let's start first things first. Repent, be baptized. Prepare yourself for what's coming next. So, just as Jesus revealed the Father, who they hadn't seen or known for a while, who is our Father? Who is Yahweh? Yes, they could go to the scriptures, and they were going to the scriptures, but he said, look, here I am. I look like this. Last night we asked Grace, what's a prophet? I wasn't sure what answer we were going to get. And then I kind of nearly took off when she said her answer. She said, telling someone what God wants them to know or what God wants for them, something they might not be able to see for themselves. I was like, yeah, that's true. well done. So telling someone what God wants for them or for them to know, something that they might not be able to see for themselves. So Jesus showed them what they couldn't see for themselves. They couldn't see the Father for themselves. He showed them the Father. Sometimes people can't see Jesus for themselves. So we show them Jesus. They say, this is what Jesus looks like. And some of you go, oh, I can't be like Jesus. Don't make me. I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. I thought, can we just sweep you out the way for a minute? Okay, it's not about you. It's not about me. Same, I do it. You know, let's just sweep me out the way for a minute. Prophets are advocates for God, Tim Keller says. In court, an advocate puts someone else's case before the judge. But also, an advocate can be defined as a champion. I love that. Yeah. So when someone's in court on your behalf, they're your champion. They're saying things on your behalf. But they're championing your position. They're championing you. So we, as prophetic people, are advocates for God. We're championing him. Yeah. The prophetic voice champions God. You are God's champion. You champion his cause and his agenda, not you or me. Now, in jousting, which is something, of course, I'm extremely familiar with, and as we all are in 2017, popping down to the park for a spot of jousting this afternoon, the most skilled and accomplished knight in the realm was referred to as the king's champion. He represented the king, and he wore his colours. And he's identified with the king. And the king was smart, wasn't he? Because he was like, well, you know, I don't want to be associated with the one who can't joust. Yeah. That's how kingly you are. No, I think I'll pick the best. But he believes in us, you know. The Lord does. He believes in his people.
Yeah,
he does. He invests in us because he believes in us. He knows what he can do with us. He knows who we are. So we mustn't be ashamed or afraid to be identified as the king's, wearing his colours. King Jesus, we follow that different king. But our lives might be similar in many respects to those around us. They will be because we live in this world. Jesus' disciples popped to the bread shop, popped down to the fisherman to get the fish. They popped to wherever you need to pop to get food. They did the normal stuff. They went to bed in normal beds, or sometimes they slept out under the stars like people do. They did what people do. Jesus did what people do in the place that people did it. So we go to work, we have families, we shop, we celebrate, we have difficulties to endure. But we do these with God. And when the pain of others presents itself to us, do we walk away from it? What do you find the Spirit of God doing within you when you see someone else's pain? Does the Spirit of God within you say, well, it's yours, it's not mine, I'm off? Not usually. Not if you're walking with the Lord. You know, he's on alert, isn't he? The Spirit of the Lord wants to do something about stuff. We can't ignore it. Jesus didn't. When he was presented with pain and suffering, he didn't ignore it. He did something about it. He did what he could do with whatever was there in front of him to do. And sometimes he went places where he knew there was going to be some stuff. And then he went and did it there. And when injustice is present, we can't stay silent. If there are governments which are ruling corruptly, we can't stay silent. Sometimes there are consequences to that. When others follow their own agendas, inclinations, and desires, we are different. That's who you are. You are different. Just because sometimes you don't act different doesn't mean you're not different. You are different because of who you are, because you're the King's child. And when we do follow our own agendas, inclinations, and desires, does anybody hear the Spirit of the Lord say, you're following your own inclinations, you're following your own desires, you're following your own agenda here? Yes. And that's what makes the difference. Because we have the Spirit of the Lord who points us in the right direction. And we're doing it with him. We are different. Because we submit our lives to him. We digest and express his word. We talk to him. We follow him. So in the middle of the ordinary, we can reveal him. The kingdom of God is revealed in the ordinary, every day. Yeah. Small things. Yeah. We can show how the kingdom of God works, like I said, in sharp relief or contrast to the way the God of this age works. It says in 2 Corinthians 4 that the God of this age has blinded people to Jesus. Satan is the god of this age, in case you were wondering who that might be. But, you know, we have been called into his glorious light, but we are called to declare the praises of him, and we are called to reveal him. Yeah. The good news is that this world, as it is not all there is. So the good news is that this world, as it is not all there is. The good news is that there is another king. The God of this age is not king. The good news is there's another king. The good news is that this king has a name, and his name is Jesus. The good news is that Jesus rescues, saves, delivers, heals, redeems, renews all things, all the time. And the good news is that this king is God. So he's in charge. Nobody else is in charge. Nothing else is in charge, no matter how it seems. It's a mystery. That's the mystery. It talks about the mystery of the gospel. That's the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel is that Jesus is king. It's not a mystery anymore to us. Well, that's not a mystery. I know that. Yeah, because it's not a mystery to you, because it's been revealed to you. You know it, you understand it, you get it. But for somebody like Tracy 2 years ago, that was a mystery to you, wasn't it? You didn't know that. Didn't know that Jesus was king. Didn't know that he rescues, redeems, saves, heals. Didn't know any of those things about him. Didn't know he was a good God. Didn't know any of those things. But now, gradually, you come into this kingdom of light, and then gradually, little lights go on. A bit more. Bit more, and a bit more, revealed a bit more, bit more, bit more, more lights going on. That's what it is. That's how it is. It's not been hidden anymore. It's hidden from some people, though, isn't it? And so the prophetic reveals, doesn't it? It's been revealed to the children of God. Matthew 11, verse 25. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding. So the people who think they know, the people who think they know how the world works, the people who think they know about God, the people who think they know about stuff, they don't actually know. All of them don't know. Some of them do. Some of them know this mystery. And it's great to have people who know that in all echelons of society, all levels of society, in academia, in the media, in business. We've got, obviously, Christians all everywhere. Being prophetic where they are, in their spheres, and you in your sphere. In Ephesians 6, Paul asks the Ephesians to pray for him that he may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, that he might have to, he's going to have to explain it in words. Sometimes we have to explain it, and you kind of think, well, that's a bit big. You know, how do I explain it? How do I summarize it? Well, maybe just practice a bit. You know, because I don't know about you, sometimes, you know, people land it on it, so, and they'll just say something, and you go, okay, and then you have to explain and give a reason for your faith and those sorts of things. I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. That's what he says. He says he wants to be able to boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. In other words, everybody. And as I kind of bring this to an end, he said, we're like John the Baptist. He was a voice calling in the wilderness. Like I mentioned before, he called those people who didn't know the Father. He called them to say, look, repent, guys. Put first things first. Decide Yahweh, he's king. First things first. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. It says from Isaiah, referring to John the Baptist. How can we be an effective prophetic voice? What do I need to do? How can I be prophetic? Well, it's just you are prophetic. You are. As the people of God, you are prophetic. Like I said, I'm not talking about the gifts of prophecy. So when I was just thinking myself this morning, just like my own personal time this morning, the Lord brought me to thinking about Mary and Martha. And it says, Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And she goes, Lord, don't you care that my sister left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. She's a bit bossy, wasn't she? Telling Jesus what to do. Tell her to help me. Hey, you, God, do this. And I love the way Jesus responds to her, because he can just, because it doesn't just say, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but no, he actually puts in that he speaks to her and says her name. But he doesn't just say her name. He goes, Martha, Martha. And you wouldn't put that twice, would you? It actually expresses how he says it to her, really. Martha, Martha. You know, it's like, take a chill pill. You know, it's like, he's calming her down, but he's like reassuring her as well. He goes, Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things. Is anybody here worried and upset about many things? Do you have many things going around in your mind? Do you have many things bothering you? I do. Lots of things bothering me sometimes. Many things. And he says that because we're all like that. It's not unique to Martha. We're all like that. We all have many things. And he says, but few things are needed. Okay, so we've gone from many to few. But then he goes, hang on, I'm going to narrow it down a bit more. Yeah. And he says, or indeed, only one. So he takes her on a journey there. From many, she goes, many, yes, many things are bothering me. To few things, oh, I can maybe cope with few. To one. One? Just imagine, guys, if you only had to think about one thing. Whoa! How releasing and freeing was that? That was really freeing to me this morning. I thought, one thing, I could think about one thing. I can think about one thing for about 1 second, and then many things come back in again. So I can't actually do it, really, for very long. But he's reassuring us. Think of one thing. One thing. Okay. Which out of the many things? What's the one thing? Which one thing shall I think about? Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. He doesn't even tell her. He doesn't even tell her what the one thing is. What's the one thing? But he's getting her to think, isn't he? Because he's pointing to Mary. Well, what's Mary doing? What's Mary doing? Mary's chosen what's better. She's doing the one thing. Mary's doing the one thing. And that one thing, she's never going to lose that. It's not going to be taken off her. I have thoughts that go disappear. Ruth's got a brilliant, brilliant phrase. When she's thinking about something, she gets partway through a sentence, can't remember the rest of it. I've been there many, many times. She goes, oh, my marble's gone down a hole. I love that phrase. It's one of my favourites. Although you've got a raft of those phrases. But my marble's gone down a hole is one of the best ones. And I kind of imagine that, you know, that spinny thing with the coin that goes round and round and round and round, then it goes, plop, gone. Never to be retrieved. Never to be retrieved, that thought. But this thought, that's not going to be taken from you. This thought's not lost. He compassionately looks at her and says, one thing is needed. And from this one thing, everything else flows. How can I be a prophetic person? By doing, thinking, being in this, having this one thought. One thought is needed. When you want to go and do brilliant stuff for God, one thought. When you need to just get yourself out of bed and put your socks on, one thought. The only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love, it says somewhere in the Bible. But first, it's this love for him. We may want to do those great things for God. We want to see our families saved. We want to see our cities changed, our town changed. We want to see things happening differently in Ormskirk. We want to see nations changed. We want to see people turning back to the Lord. We want to see people healed. We want to see people whole. We want to see people well. We want to see people joyful. We want to see families together. We don't want to see brokenness. We don't want to see cancer. We don't want to see all these horrible things that there are in the world. We don't want any of that. And we want to be the people that go and make a difference. We do want that. That is what we want. We can't help it because the Spirit wants that inside of us. He stirs that up in us. We want to do that. But he says, wait a minute. Do this one thing only. Think one thought. He asks us to do this one thing and do it well, and that is to love him. He said, well, you know, when I go and do that, that loves him. Well, yes. And when I go and do this, that loves him. Well, yes. But let's just get back a step before that to the just loving him thing. He doesn't even... This may rock your boat a little bit because, like, the religious thing in us kind of goes, not sure about that. He doesn't even ask us to regularly study the Word of God. Oh, hang on a minute. He doesn't even ask us, first, this is, to pray for stuff, get stuff done, or serve even. That's not actually the first thing. What's the first commandment? No, it's not. Yes, that's the one. Love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God. He was brave. He gets a brownie point. At least he opened his mouth. Didn't you? Yes. So love the Lord your God. That's the first thing. The first thing. Everything else flows out of that. When you love the Lord, you can't help but pray because you want to communicate with him. You can't help but serve because that's how it's expressed. You can't help but read the Word because you're hungry for the Word. If you're loving the Lord, those are results, aren't they, from that? So love first, listen first. Then we'll go to our knees. Then we will read. Then we will serve. And we understand that we have been loved. And that same Mary who was sitting at Jesus' feet, doing the one thing, that God moved me to tears this morning thinking about this because it was something that God showed me, because there's two stories that are similar about the anointing of Jesus with perfume. But this one is this Mary. And it was a story that came to me like in my very, very early days of being a Christian. And when I totally fell in love with Jesus, and it just really speaks to me. And here, this is, it says about the time of the Passover before he goes into Jerusalem. So it's just before he's going to go on his journey to the cross, really. And she, in their home, breaks open, this is about a pint of nard, this perfume. And this was the thing. And I thought, I haven't got, like, flowing locks. But then she obviously gets, and she has her hair down. And then she actually uses her hair to rub his feet with the perfume. And that's so close. It's so beautiful. You kind of think, how could you, you know, I don't know, it's just, it was so beautiful. It's so beautiful that she does that. And she's just loving him. And she's just saying, everything I am is yours. I'm just like, everything. I'm just like, yours, you know. And it's like, I can't put it into words. I can't express how I feel about you. And this is the only way I can do it. This is the most expensive thing I've got. This is the most precious thing to me I own. And you can have it. And you can have all of it. And then you can have me. Is what she's saying when she washes his feet. It's scandalous. It is scandalous. Shocking. It is. It would have been shocking to them watching it. They'd be like, whoa. Like, what's going on here? So when we're in this place like Mary, then we'll do things differently. Then we'll follow his agenda. Then we'll point people to Jesus. Because you've been with him. Then we'll love each other. Then we'll love the unlovely. Then we'll be a prophetic community. And in Corinthians it says, pursue the way of love. Prophecy reveals Jesus, his heart of love for a broken world, love for others, love for yourself, because he loves you. It's just, prophecy is the way of love. Any other expression that calls itself prophecy is not. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So any prophecy which declares judgment before it declares mercy is not of God. The whole point of the prophetic is to show people the alternative future. There's a different future from the one the world says there is. And that's in Christ, that other future. And sometimes the prophetic gifting is then used separately to reveal that to individual people and to groups of people, what some of those purposes are. Revealing to you the more and the better that's in him. Revealing that he knows you. So pursue the way of love. Follow the one thing. And then we will be able to express ourselves as this prophetic community. So, shall we pray to finish? Yeah. Yes. Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, that you have called us out of darkness into your wonderful light. And Lord, we want to see more than just a tiny glimpse of your face from time to time. We want to walk in the light of your presence all the time, so that we know what you're saying to us. We know how you love us. And because you love us, Lord, we love you. So this morning we want to bring ourselves to you afresh. and say, we do want to love you, Lord. We do want to be with you. We want to know you. Help us to see us how you see us. I want to thank you, Lord, that you one day are going to marry us. And that, Lord, you prepare us through your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we open ourselves up to you afresh this morning. And as we worship, Lord, we want to bring ourselves to you again like Mary did. Amen.
The parents would like to go and get the children from the kids' church. Thanks for
that. That was great. And we're going to have a little bit of worship.